As we continue to work our way through Acts, we find Paul in Miletus, where he is addressing the elders from the church at Ephesus. Since Passover was already passed and Paul desired to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost, he chose not to spend time in Ephesus. From Miletus, Paul sent word to the elders of the church at Ephesus requesting that they meet with him in Miletus. It was a distance of about 35 miles. After they arrived, Paul reminded them of the way he had conducted himself in Ephesus while the Jews were seeking to destroy him. He taught the believers everything publicly and from one house to another. Paul also reminds them of his instruction during the 2 years he spent in Ephesus, and his message was the same for both Jews and Gentiles. Although Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, he was unsure of what lay ahead for him when he would get there. The Holy Spirit had advised Paul to expect trouble, but in spite of what may happen in Jerusalem, Paul was resolute in his determination to complete the ministry God had given him. He realized that he would never see the Ephesian believers again this side of heaven. He then reminded the Ephesian elders that he was pure from the blood of everyone. He had declared unto all those in the church at Ephesus the whole counsel of God. In this message, as we begin with verse 28, we continue our consideration of Paul's meeting in Miletus with the elders from the church at Ephesus. We see in verse 28 that the elders were to watch out for themselves and for the church over which the Holy Spirit had placed them as overseers, and to feed the church of God. We read in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The tense of "take heed" suggests action which is to be ongoing or continuing and true at all times. "Take heed" is therefore understood in the sense of continue or keep on being concerned about, caring for, or taking care of. Therefore, introduces an inference drawn from the fact that Paul has declared unto the church at Ephesus all the counsel of God, but that they will not again see him this side of heaven. He will no longer be with them to help them spiritually. It is understood in the sense of consequently, accordingly so, or then. "Take heed unto yourselves" refers to the elders from the church from Ephesus themselves. Each one was responsible to continue to look after himself spiritually so that he would be able to carry out his God-given responsibilities as God intended him to do. "And to all the flock" indicates those believers within the congregation of the church at Ephesus. An elder was the chairman of a deliberative assembly. He was in charge of the assembly. Here, it is multiple elders over one flock. Do not equate this with churches having a board of elders today. This is not the same thing. "Over the which" is over which and refers to the flock, that is, to the local congregation of believers, "over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," indicates that God, the Holy Spirit, made the elders from the church at Ephesus supervisors. It should be noted that elders are overseers, and that overseers are elders. It means that the elders, as overseers, are supposed to supervise everything which goes on in their local churches. Now, that means, in case you wondered, as the pastor of this church, it means that if I attend the ladies' fellowships, I don't do that, by the way, but if I were to do it, I would just be minding my own business. Okay? You have to understand that. I like to tease him about being a micromanager, and every one of them, you knows that I'm not that. But it is my business, is what goes on in that children's church this morning. It is my business what goes on in our services today. It is my business what goes on with our finances, etc., etc., etc. Everything in the local church is under the authority of the superintendent or overseer or pastor of that congregation. The word translated overseers is translated bishops in 1 Timothy 3:2. It is the Holy Spirit who has placed these men in their positions within the church. What that means is very simply that I am the Baptist bishop of the Calvary Baptist Church, okay? Don't get too excited about bishops in the Methodist denomination. They're not the same thing. And don't get too excited about bishops in the Catholic Church. They're not the same thing either. A pastor is an overseer or a bishop or a superintendent. He's also an elder. The elders are to take heed to themselves and to all the flock, to feed the church of God, meaning to shepherd or to tend the church of God. This happens to be the main function of pastors. The church is the flock or the assembly or the congregation. The church of God is God's flock, God's assembly, or God's congregation. The elders are thus seen not only to be overseers, but also to be pastors of the flock. And it should be noted that elders are pastors and the pastors are elders. Elders, overseers, and pastors are not three separate offices, but one office with three separate functions. As the pastor of this church, I'm also the bishop or the overseer or the superintendent. I'm also the elder. Three functions, one person, which refers to the church of God. He hath purchased with his own blood, refers to God. Remember, this is a local church. It's not the body of Christendom. It's not a universal church. It is a local congregation. He hath purchased with his own blood indicates that God gained possession of, in the sense of he acquired, he obtained, or he gained for himself. With his own blood is best understood as referring to Christ, thus making God in this verse a reference to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Peter wrote similarly in 1 Peter 5:1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Paul warned, I'm back in Acts 20, Paul warned the elders that false teachers will invade the congregation. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Four introduces a reason. The elders of the church at Ephesus need to take heed to themselves and to the church, to take the oversight of the church and to shepherd it. I, which is emphatic, refers to Paul. I know this refers to something that Paul realizes, and what he knows is that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. After my departing is after my departure. He's referring to his leaving the elders of the church from Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, which is going to take place just about at that time. Shall grievous wolves enter in among you refers to the Judaizers and perhaps to others as well who will seek to infiltrate the congregation in Ephesus in order to destroy it. They will come from outside the congregation, and they are being sent by Satan in order to destroy the work of the Lord. Grievous wolves are fierce, vicious, or savage. They are people who are likened to wolves who prey on sheep. The tense and mood of shall enter in indicate that, at least in Paul's thinking, this is definitely going to happen. It has happened everywhere else he has ministered, so why should he not expect it to happen in the church at Ephesus as well? Satan, the real enemy, uses outsiders in an effort to destroy the work of God. All you have to do is look at all of the different groups of people claiming to be Christian, whether they be Roman Catholics or Lutherans or Methodists or Episcopalians or whatever. Christianity has fractured and fractured and fractured, and it's usually over doctrinal issues. Be careful. We need to go by what the Bible says, not by what some denominational headquarters say. Among you indicates where the grievous wolves will enter or come in. And it means, in the context, among the congregation of the church at Ephesus. The elders from the church at Ephesus are representatives of the congregation. Not sparing the flock is used in conjunction with shall enter, indicating a fact in addition to shall enter. Its tense indicates that its action will be ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of shall enter. And it's understood in the sense of and will not be sparing the flock. These vicious emissaries of Satan will do anything and everything they can to destroy the church in Ephesus and the individuals who comprise the church, just like Paul did before he was saved. The same thing has happened repeatedly throughout the New Testament era in other churches. Now, Satan does not limit himself to only one group of people whom he can use to destroy local churches. He uses not only outsiders, but also insiders to accomplish his purposes. The elders were warned that some will arise within the congregation and teach wrong things, seeking to lead others astray along with themselves. Verse 30 says, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Also suggests, in addition to the grievous wolves from outside the church, of your own selves shall men arise, as of you yourselves men will rise up or come. And it means men who are part of the assembly will turn out to be enemies. They will come out of the congregation itself. The tense and mood of shall arise indicate that this is something which in Paul's mind is definitely going to happen. And it's only a matter of time before it does. Men is the term here for adult males. It doesn't mean there won't be some females that'll do the same sort of thing. Speaking perverse things is used in conjunction with men, and it's understood in the sense of who will be speaking, who will be asserting, who will be proclaiming, or perhaps who will be teaching perverted things. Perverse things indicates what they will be teaching, asserting, proclaiming, or speaking. They are things which have been twisted or distorted and are incorrect and untrue. The tense of perverse things indicates that these things have been perverted in the past and remain perverted. What they will say will be in a state of having been previously perverted, twisted, or distorted. What it amounts to is things they will be teaching are unscriptural. To draw away disciples after them indicates the purpose of those speaking perverse things. It is for the purpose of gaining a following for themselves by drawing away disciples after themselves. The word "the" appears before disciples in the Greek text, suggesting the disciples in the church at Ephesus as a whole. Unfortunately, Satan has successfully used this tactic in local churches for centuries. Rather than seeking to gain a following for themselves, these people should be seeking to get people to follow Jesus. And as I look around at some of those I'm familiar with in the ministry, it seems to me that in too many cases, they're more concerned about having a following for themselves than they are in gaining a following for the Lord Jesus. We need to watch out for that all the time. It is Jesus they need to be following. It is not me as an example. To draw away disciples after them. Paul's warning now in verses 29 and 30 was needed. Consider what the scriptures have to say, as 1 and 2 Timothy, written only 10 or 12 years later to Timothy while he was in Ephesus, would show. He writes in 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them," meaning by these prophecies, "might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." This is only 10 or 12 years later. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Or 1 Timothy 4:1-4. "Now the Spirit," Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." These doctrines are what devils have taught. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats or foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." Then there's 2 Timothy 1:15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia," that's Asia Minor, "be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You see, we have a doctrinal statement, and we insist that people who are joining our church believe what we say in our doctrinal statement. Now, why is the doctrinal statement as long as it is? It's because there's been one perversion after another, after another, after another, and we've tried to just have a clear definition of where we stand and what is correct. Will other issues arise in the future? Of course they will. They've been doing it for centuries. It's not going to stop now. As long as Satan is available, he's going to do what he can to destroy Christianity. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 8. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Look at the crazy world we've got today with all the queer people floating around out there. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than, it's actually rather than lovers of God. They love pleasures, they don't love God at all. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. Now, we all have some ideas when you hear about silly women. It means idle women, okay? They've got too much time on their hands. Burdened down with sins, led away with divers or various lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, those were the Egyptian magicians who withstood Moses. As they do, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And if you don't think we've got that situation in all of these passages so far here in our area, in our time, look around. Furthermore, 30 to 40 years after Paul met with the Ephesian elders, the Apostle John would write in 1 John 2:18 and 19, which is believed to have been written to the church at Ephesus. Little children, it's the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. Sounds like they had infiltrated the church at Ephesus, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now you have to understand, none of them were like we are. And the way this is translated suggests that some of them might have been with us, but that's not what the Greek text is indicating. They went out that they all might be made manifest that they were not of us. John would then write in Revelation 2, 1 through 5 to the church at Ephesus, unto the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's a reference to Christ, both of those things. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear with them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and hast not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake, and hast not fainted. The problem is, this church was just going through the motions. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You wonder how many religious organizations that started out as churches have had their candlestick removed. And you can understand that they're unscriptural. It's a bunch of them. As we move back into Acts, this time verse 31, the elders were reminded that Paul had repeatedly warned them about these things. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Therefore, introduces a strong inference drawn from what Paul has said in verses 29 through 30. And it's understood in the sense of wherefore, or for this reason. Watch means be, keep on, or continue watching, or continue being on the alert. It's used in the same sense as our colloquial keep your eyes open. And remember is used in conjunction with watch, indicating a fact in addition to watch or time. Its tense indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of watch. And it's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to watch, in the sense of and be, or keep on, or continue remembering or keeping in mind. But if showing time, which is possible, it's understood in the sense of while remembering, while keeping in mind, while you remember, or while you keep in mind. What they are to remember is that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. By the space of 3 years is throughout 3 years. Now, according to Acts 19, 9 through 10, Paul continued disputing daily in Ephesus in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. It seems that between these two statements regarding his ministry, his stay in Ephesus was somewhere between 2 and 3 years, but there's not necessarily a contradiction between these two statements. 3 years does not necessarily mean 3 full years of 12 months each. Both the first and third years may have been only partial years. And the months spent in Ephesus between his first and during his third year may have added up to 12 months or so. The number of months combined with his second year in Ephesus, which would have been exactly 12 months, may mean that he spent at least 2 years in Ephesus. Now consider something. This is not in your notes, but I'll try to illustrate it by what you know about my ministry here. As many of you know, my first Sunday here was Father's Day in 2023. Okay? So, Father's Day of 2024, I had been here 1 year. Father's Day of 2025, I had been here 2 years. And since Father's Day of 2025, there's another 6 months approximately. So in reality, I have been pastoring this church for 2.5 years. However, if we count only the calendar years, I was here 2023, 2024, 2025, and I'm here in 2026. So I have been the pastor here 4 years in that regard. You understand, it depends on whether you count the first and last as full years. And they may only have been partial. We don't really know how long he was in Ephesus. I've got enough trouble keeping track of how long I have been here. I trust that I have not worn out my welcome yet. I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears, as I did not stop warning. Or I warned each night, each one, night after, or night and day with tears. I didn't read that very well. I wrote it nicely, but I didn't read it well. It means I did not stop warning, or I warned each one night and day with tears. With tears suggests with weeping. It means that Paul was constantly warning people in Ephesus of the dangers of false teaching throughout his entire stay in Ephesus. He was also undoubtedly warning them of the need to be saved and not spend eternity in the lake of fire. You see, he knew the terror of the Lord, and it bothered him greatly that some would reject the message of salvation he was proclaiming and thereby experience the terror of the Lord in the lake of fire. In verse 32, Paul entrusts the elders of Ephesus to God and to his word, which is able to meet their every spiritual need. You notice he didn't commit them to a particular individual. It's to God and his word. And that's where your commitment needs to be also. Yes, we have good teaching here. We have a number of men who teach from the pulpit. And I have to say that I'm teaching here as regularly as I can as well. But you are to be pursuing after God and the Word of God. And we are here to help you understand it, not to get you to follow us. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And continues Paul's thought as he's preparing to depart from the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now suggests at this time. A word appears in the Greek text which was not translated into the English. When combined with now, the two words suggest as far as the present situation is concerned. He addresses the elders of the church from Ephesus as brethren, meaning as brothers, which indicates that he regarded them as fellow believers. I commend you to God means I entrust you to God, and implies I entrust you to God for safekeeping. He also commends or entrusts them to the word of his, meaning of God's grace. It is to God's word where the message of his grace is found. The word or message is described by which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It is the word or the message which is able to build you up. Not my stories. Okay? And to give you an inheritance among all the sanctified ones or saints. This inheritance is among believers. It speaks of their eternal inheritance in heaven, which they will receive after the completion of their salvation at the rapture, when they receive their resurrection bodies. The fact that Paul entrusted the Ephesian elders to God and his word indicates that he did not entrust them to other humans. God's word, which of course refers to the Bible, is sufficient to meet their every need. That's why we study it and study it and study it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or beneficial for doctrine, that's instruction, for reproof, it tells us when we're wrong, for correction, it tells us how to straighten the wrong out, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature or complete, truly furnished or completely equipped unto all good works. It's the word of God that we need. It's a sad, sad commentary on the state of churches even those which claim to be Bible believing, that there is so little Bible content being taught today in these churches. Little attention is given to the admonition to feed the church of God. Believers need the whole counsel of God, not just a handful of verses here or there, combined with a bunch of stories. Have you ever heard of skyscraper sermons? They are sermons which contain one story after another, after another, after another. They don't have much Bible content, but they're entertaining for a time or two. After the time or two, they leave a believer feeling like he wasted his time being in that service that day. Paul made no attempt to gain wealth from the people in Ephesus. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He says, I have coveted, meaning Paul said it, I desired or I longed for. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. No man's is no one's or nobody's and is not limited to adult males. What Paul did not desire was anyone's silver or gold or apparel. Silver is silver money or coins. Gold is gold money or coins. Apparel, of course, is clothing. Paul reminds the elders that with his own hands he had worked to meet his needs and the needs of his traveling companions. You probably knew he worked to supply his own needs, but did you realize he actually worked to supply the physical and financial needs of his helpers, like Timothy, like Titus, like Silvanus? Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Yea has been translated as showing emphasis in the sense of indeed, and it transitions to the next statement in the sense of but and or now. Ye yourselves know, as you elders from the church at Ephesus, you yourselves have come to know as a result of Paul's spending more than 2 years with them in Ephesus. That introduces what they have come to know. These hands, meaning his own hands, have ministered unto my necessities. These hands served my needs or my wants. And to them that were with me is, and the necessities, needs, or wants of the ones who were with me. Paul had worked as a tent maker with his own hands to financially support himself and those who were with him, with the result that he did not seek anything from the people in Ephesus. Unto my necessities and to them that were with me has been placed in a position of emphasis, excuse me, in the Greek text, which reads literally, my needs and the needs of the ones who were with me, these hands themselves served. Paul reminds the Ephesian elders to support the weak and to remember what Jesus said about giving and receiving. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. I have showed you all things as I, Paul, showed you elders from the church at Ephesus and the rest of the people in the church, all things. Have showed has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. And as I showed, I gave direction, I proved, or I set forth. By his practice, Paul demonstrated to the believers in Ephesus all things, which suggests in all respects or in every way, how that so laboring is that laboring in this manner or laboring like this. Laboring is used in conjunction with ought, indicates the means by which he showed them all things It's understood in the sense of by laboring, by working hard, or by toiling. And it emphasizes the weariness which came as a result of his hard work. How ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus is to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus is necessary. It means you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. You have to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. To support the weak suggests to be helping or to be coming to the aid of the weak. And its tense indicates that this is the way it's always supposed to be. It could be that their weakness is a physical problem, in that they are sick or suffering from debilitating diseases. Or it could be that it's a spiritual problem. In either case, the result is that they are in need. The Ephesian elders are also to remember, to be remembering, to be keeping in mind, or to be thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is a quote that you'll never find in the New Testament. These words are nowhere to be found in the Gospels. That he said them, however, is true, even though they're not found anywhere in the four Gospels. He undoubtedly said many things which were not recorded in the Scriptures. It's also possible that it's a summary of various things Jesus said rather than a direct quotation. But however you understand it, he said these things. Blessed has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, reading literally, blessed it is to give more than to receive. After speaking, Paul prayed with the Ephesian elders. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. When he had thus spoken is used in conjunction with prayed, indicating time. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of prayed. And it's understood in the sense of after he said these things. These things has been placed in a position of emphasis, which reads literally, and these things, having said, he kneeled down. It's used in conjunction with prayed, indicating a fact in addition to prayed or time. Its tense likewise indicates that its action occurred before the action of prayed. And it's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to prayed. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of after he kneeled down. And prayed with them is all, as he prayed with them all. With them all has been placed in a position of emphasis. It reads literally in the Greek text, with all them he prayed. As Paul was ready to depart, the elders of the church embraced Paul and kissed him. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And is transitioning to what happened next in the sense of then or now. They all wept sore is considerable weeping or crying by all arose or came about or developed. And fell on Paul's neck is used in conjunction with kissed, indicating a fact in addition to kissed or time. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of kissed. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to kissed, but it may be showing time in the sense of after they fell on Paul's neck. It means that they embraced or hugged Paul. The tense of and kissed him indicates, excuse me, they were kissing. Or were repeatedly kissing him. The elders from the church of Ephesus were sad, knowing that this was the last time they would see Paul this side of heaven, and accompanied him to the church, to the ship on which he would sail away. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Sorrowing is used in conjunction with kissed in verse 37, indicating a fact in addition to kissed or time. Its action was ongoing at the same time as the action of kissed. It may be understood in the sense of and they were sorrowing or pained. If showing time, it would be understood in the sense of while sorrowing or while they were pained. Most of all is especially, above all or particularly. And it implies that they were sorrowing to an unusual degree. For the words which he spake is for the word or message which he, meaning Paul, had spoken or had said. The tense of spake indicates action which has been completed, whose result continues on. The particular word Paul had spoken was that they should see his face no more. It is that they are about to or are destined to or will certainly see or look at his face no longer or no further. It means that they would most likely never see him again this side of heaven. No more has been placed in a possession of emphasis. In the Greek text, it reads literally that no longer are they about to see his face. Now, his face is a part which is used to represent the whole person. It refers to Paul himself. And then they accompanied him unto the ship, suggests they, meaning the elders from the church at Ephesus, escorted Paul unto the ship on which he would sail to Syria. We've seen that the elders were to watch out for themselves and for the church over which the Holy Spirit had placed them as overseers and to feed the church of God. Paul warned them that false teachers will invade the congregation and that some will even arise within the congregation and teach wrong things, seeking to lead others astray with them. Paul entrusted them to God and to his word, which is able to meet their every spiritual need. Paul had made no attempt to gain wealth from the people in Ephesus and reminded the elders that he had worked with his own hands to meet his needs and the needs of his traveling companions. Paul reminded them to support the weak and to remember that Jesus said, "It is better to give than to receive." Just before leaving, Paul prayed with the Ephesian elders. And as he was ready to depart, the elders of the church embraced and kissed him. They were sad, knowing that this was the last time that they would see Paul this side of heaven, as they accompanied him to the ship on which he would sail away. I don't know what your spiritual needs are this morning. If you're saved and you're living for the Lord, just keep right on doing it. If you're not yet saved or not sure about it, and you'd like to speak to somebody about it, I'll be at the door in a few minutes. Come see me. Tell me. I'd be glad to sit down with you and share with you what is going on in your life and help you as best I can. I'm going to have Danny come and lead us in our closing hymn. My voice is about gone, so thank you for putting up with me. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of studying thy word, and help us to learn this passage and understand it and to apply it to our hearts and minds and to the operation of our church ministry here, in Jesus' name. Amen.